morning. Well, I want to just say some things this morning in regards. Isn't today Margaret and David's 56th anniversary and Steve and Becky Black's 51st anniversary? So we just. So life moves on. Now, I told you several weeks ago I was not good at taking selfies. And Rick was saying, "Give me a selfie, give me a selfie." And I said, "It's not worth posting on the Facebook or whatever it is he was going to put it on." And here was the second one I tried to take, and it doesn't prove any better. So at least you got my ear, but you got you guys. That's more important than anything. All right. Now next week, of course, is Anniversary Sunday, 175 years of being able to celebrate ministry here at Selma community as Christ Church. And Judy and her committee team, Joyce and Cheryl and others have been working on that, getting the pictures together and planning for the program next week. And we were doing some little things on Monday morning, trying to get the order of the service together. And we were just sort of looking at some of the historical archive stuff. And there's this thing from Homecoming 1998 when we actually celebrated our 150th anniversary. Well, it's not on this one here. That was the other one. But we had some tremendous things going on. But here is a picture of the early church, and it has some Dodges, I believe, out front. Now, here's two trivia questions I want you to think about and answer. They might be both true. They might be both false. One might be true. One might be false. But one, is it true that John Dillinger actually frequented this church at one point in his roundabouts? Okay, and here's a picture that Cheryl took up. And so did John Dillinger ever visit this church? Is that his car? And secondly, during a funeral being held at this church in 1925 on Mother's Day, I'll just make it a little specific here, add a little bit of detail to this. Maybe it's true, maybe it's false. But there was a funeral held here, and that to get to the funeral, you actually had to pass underneath the banners and the flags of the Ku Klux Klan. And most of the members actually repelled that. So which one's true? Which one's false? Are they both true? Are they both false? Think about that, but don't think about it during the service because we got other things to think about, all right? And we're going to be looking this morning at Christmas Seekers. And today in the liturgical calendar is actually called Christ the King Sunday. But since I've been here, I've never followed the liturgical calendar. So it's, I'm going to blend it this morning with another one because today is not Advent. Even though the secular world has begun Christmas and we have the Christmas decorations up, but I'm going to talk about some individuals who actually are celebrating a king, a birth of a king, and those who are actually tying us into the Christmas event. But Christmas is a time for journeys, is it not? I mean, I think about in my life, my journeys home. When I was in the military, flying home to celebrate Christmas. College, coming home to celebrate Christmas. I think about the journeys that I've made through the years with my family to home or to my grandparents or up to Lannis folks in Michigan to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a time for being on the road, is it not? And many of us travel and many of us move from place to place to celebrate with our families. And Christmas is just a natural time for doing that. Kids come home from college, and some of you will be having kids come home from college, and it's a very special, memorable time. But Christmas is also a time when we think about journeys. I think about the angels who journeyed from heaven, and they shared the good news with the shepherds, and how the shepherds took a journey to Bethlehem to worship the newborn child. How it was that Mary and Joseph had to journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register for the census, and how it was that they also took a journey after Jesus' birth to Egypt in order to protect the baby Jesus from the threat of Herod. And the most familiar journey of all, I think, is the journey of the Magi, or the wise men, as we call them, as they traveled from the east and they came to worship the newborn child. So Christmas is actually about journeys. It's about moving. It's about traveling. It's about going from one destination to another one. But here are the Magi, and that's the ones we want to focus on this morning because these are individuals who came thousands of miles to seek the one who was promised. And not only did they seek the one who was promised, but these individuals who I would call to be seekers became faithful followers. And so this sermon is actually a bridge from what we've been talking about as the missional church to reaching out to those who are seeking for answers, seeking for significance and purpose, seeking something to fill this God-shaped hole within every one of us. And these Magi are those who actually sought. Now, as I think about those who are seeking, there's two individuals who we talk about who are seeking. One, some of them find God, some don't. Some stop short. But there's two kinds of individuals we talk about. One is there are speculators, and two, there are seekers. And those who are speculators are those individuals who love to debate about God, argue about God, talk about God. They love to discuss God. They love to question God and things about God, but they never, ever come to a point where they make a decision for God or for Christ in their life. And we've all come across those individuals. I think about in our life. I think about as my time as a pastor, an individual who used to come to church shortly after I arrived, and they always loved to talk about God and argue about God, but they always found some reason why they could never take that step of faith to commit their life to Jesus Christ. That's all they wanted to do, talk about God, discuss God. Then on the other hand, you have seekers. And seekers are those who are asking questions. Seekers are studying. You know, whether it be history, they're studying scripture, they're studying the various books of faith. The seekers are those who are actually reaching out and they're trying to inquire from others who are walking with God. What is God all about? And how does Jesus Christ fill our hearts? And seekers are those who are longing to come to a point in their life where they find that there's someone who can fill this God-shaped hole within them. So there's a difference between being a speculator and being a seeker. Today we come to Matthew chapter 2. And very simply, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and there we have come to worship him." And verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So here we find, first of all, this account of the wise men, the shepherds, or the magi, who come from afar, and they come seeking, and they stop off at Jerusalem, and they inquire of Herod. And we all have heard the story of Herod. We've talked about Herod. We've studied about Herod. But Herod, very simply, was a tyrannical king. He was Jewish, but he was a Roman puppet. You know, the Roman government told him what to do. He was very ostentatious, very showy, and his life basically, it's all about me. I don't care about anybody else as long as I'm in power, as long as I'm on the throne, as long as everybody satisfies my wishes, it's all about me. He was psychotically paranoid, all right? In other words, here was an individual who was so paranoid about his power and his position of power that he killed his own wife, killed his sons, and Caesar Augustus said about him, he said that it would be better to be Herod's sow than Herod's sons. I mean, that's how paranoid he was. He was so paranoid that when it came time for him to die, he had ordered the execution of 9 other noblemen in the community, so at least the land would be in mourning while he died and passed away. Here he is. He is psychotically paranoid. He's showy. It's all about me. He wants his power. And last of all, when I think about Herod, I think about how he was a liar. It says, very simply, he says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him." And I have one word, or 4 words for that, however many it comes out, liar, liar, pants on fire. I mean, he was not telling the truth. He had one desire to go to Bethlehem, and that is, when I go there, I'm going to show this king what it's all about. And he was going to eliminate him, he was going to kill him, he was going to take his life. So here's Herod. He's sort of like a speculator. He likes to talk about God. He likes to discuss God. But if God demands that he give up his rightful place to the throne, there's no way. And there's a lot of individuals who are like that too. If I have to give up my throne, the throne of my heart, for God, and I have to somehow bow, there's no way. I am the king. I am the Lord. I am the CEO of my own life. So that's Herod. That's a speculator. Secondly, we read, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And so we know that the Magi went on to find Jesus lying there in the manger in Bethlehem. And, of course, they worship him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they're told by an angel to go back by another way because Herod is going to try to attempt to kill this small child. But it says when they came, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And I can still remember in my life, when I gave my life to Jesus, it was on a snowy day. The snow was about that high. And I remember making that commitment at the Southern Wells High School auditorium, coming home, and there was joy that was filling my heart and life because I had found Jesus, the one who had been born King and Savior. I mean, do we know that joy upon finding Jesus as the Lord of our own life? Now, let's find three truths here this morning that I want to mention. First of all, God has been guiding us towards Jesus all throughout our lives. John Wesley called it prevenient grace, of which some of you are familiar with that term. In other words, God, from the very moment we were born, is wooing us and courting us and drawing us and leading us into that relationship with Him. And I've tried to explain that in this fashion, and I've done this before, and so all of you probably have heard this story about how I was standing in the window of my dorm room at Williams Hall at then Marion College, Indiana Wesleyan. It was the only boys' dorm, men's dorm on the campus at that time. And I looked out, and there was this lady who was walking past the student center, and I said, like Adam said about Eve, this is the one for me. Ain't no one else going to have her, you know? She's mine, okay? So I went down, grabbed her by the hair, and drug her home. That's not exactly what I did, but I began to woo her. I began to court her. I began to carry her books. I began to have dinner with her. And over time, I eventually asked her to marry me. And she said, I believe it was right because, you know, guys don't remember these things. How many of you guys can remember the date that you asked your wife to marry you? I don't remember those kinds of things. She said it was, I think, November 17th, and she reminded me of that last week. But anyway, and then David got in on the conversation. He says, boy, it wasn't very romantic. And I said, well, you know, I wasn't a very romantic kind of a dude. But anyway, you know, the prevenient grace that woos me, calls me, and God is calling me. And so we have this desire for purpose and significance and hope and peace in our life. There's this hole within me. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has created eternity in the hearts of every one of us. And the only one who can fill this void is the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who created us for himself and to have a relationship with him. There's this God-shaped hole within us, and we're all seeking for God whether we admit it or not. G.K. Chesterton once said, even the person who visits the brothel is searching for God. He just doesn't know it. And so we're all in the search for God, and here the wise men were. They were being led by the star. They were seekers coming. And when they finally came to Bethlehem, they knelt down and offered him their gifts. And it says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And again, can you remember that day when you knelt before Jesus Christ? Was there joy in your heart over Jesus Christ becoming your Savior and Lord? I mean, it completely changes your life. But they rejoiced. Here's the second truth. We need the scriptures to complete our journey. If I were to ask you this morning, what was it that led the Magi to the manger, most of us would probably say the star. And it's true, they saw the star in the sky and they followed that star. It says, in fact, it came to the place over which Jesus actually lay. But was it the star that led them there? Maybe it was their heart, their passion, their conviction. I've got to find this king. He's been prophesied. I know he's there. We see the star. We've got to come. Was it their heart? Was it their passion? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? What was it that ultimately led them to the manger? What was it that completed the journey? It was the scripture. They came to Jerusalem. And there Herod had scribes and elders of the church come together and they searched the scriptures. And in this little bitty book called Micah, a prophet of old, they discovered this king who's to be born is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. There they went. And there, as they followed the star, they found him. But God is guiding us. I mean, how many of you have ever seen a sunset or a sunrise? How many of you have seen the beauty of the sky? We call that natural revelation, natural law, creation. God leads us everywhere we look. I don't care if you don't admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God is. When you look at a Christmas tree that's lit or when you look at a sunrise or sunset, it's saying, there is a God. There's a decision you have to make. It's leading me towards God. And finally then, as you open the divine revelation scripture, it tells us, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you have searched the scriptures and the scriptures are those that testify of me. And so the scriptures are leading us to Jesus and helps us to complete the journey for which we have been made. The third question that a seeker has, as I want to contemplate it and think about it, is very simply this one. Jesus is God's answer to one of the most difficult questions of life. When Herod realized that he had been outlawed, outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What's that question? It's why? Why would God allow this? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering in the world? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? Here is the verse. It actually relates to the time in the life of the people of Israel when during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he swept into the city of Jerusalem. He took captive the people and literally razed the city, tore it down. And he took these people back to Babylon. Children were separated from their parents, parents from their children, brother from sister, sister from brother. And the Bible tells us that they lived there beside the brooks of Babylon. And Psalm says they had no song in their soul. There was no hope for them, no future. They felt like it was the end of the world. It said they had hung their harps on the willow trees because they could not play their songs any longer. Why, God? Why did you allow? And now Matthew applies that to this innocent, the slaughter of the innocents, what we call it. Home, and you're holding your little baby under the year of 2 years of age. You're holding your baby boy in your hands, and a Roman soldier plucking that baby from your arms and running it through with a Roman sword. It just absolutely just blows my mind, weeping and mourning and lamentations. All of this, you know, why, God? Why? Why, God? Can you allow, and do you allow, a gunman to come into a church on Sunday morning and kill 26 of the members and wound the rest? In church, God, why? God, why do you allow a gunman in a hotel room to wipe out 56 and injure hundreds of others? Why, God, why? If that's the way God is, then I'm not going to believe in him. And that becomes one of the greatest excuses for a person seeking for God is I can't answer that question. Why? And they're saying if God is like that, if God allows that, there's no way I'm going to worship that kind of God. If God allows that kind of pain and suffering, there's no God for me, and they never make the commitment. And yet God is evident because God has come near. Back, I don't know when it was, you know, some years ago, you all blessed us with a trip to Israel, and the plumbers were able to go with us, and we visited in the southern part of Israel this place that was created by an artist, Rick Wenneke. It was called the Fountain of Tears. And he took the verse from Jeremiah 9:1, which says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." And what the vision was for this artist, he had this vision from the Spirit of God, and he began to create these sculptures. And what we find here is that he created these sculptures. It begins here with Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane at the rock. Then, of course, you have seven sculptures which depict the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you have Jewish people from the Holocaust who are actually standing in front of those sculptures of Jesus as he recites those, says those seven last words, asking questions. And you also have tears or water that comes down and flows down, and it comes out and actually waters some trees out into in a desert because this faces the desert. Over here, the very last part of the display, you have a furnace that comes from the picture where the Jews were cremated in the furnaces, and you have the hand of a small child reaching out, and I don't have the back side of it, but on the back side there's a butterfly. And so you have here this creation of Rick Warnicki, who created this thing to try to relate to the suffering and the pain the Jewish people have gone through. They're actually in the process of building another one up in Poland, and Auschwitz in Birkenau. But anyway, what you find here, for instance, is that these Jewish people are asking, why, God, why? If you remember, I've said this, you know, numerous times, I've shared the example of Ali Wiesel, who was in a concentration camp at Auschwitz. There was a young boy who had stolen some bread, and he was taken out by the Nazi guards, stood on a chair with a noose around his neck, and the rest of the prisoners were commanded to line up and watch his execution. As he's standing there, one of the people beside him says, "Where is God? Where is God in the midst of all of this?" And the answer, of course, was, "He's there on the cross." And so what we find here, for instance, is here's a Jewish person from the Holocaust or from the Jewish, you know, or of today, and they're standing before Christ, and Christ is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what he has discovered is as people visit this site, as Jewish individuals visit the site, even as rabbis visit the site, they're beginning to understand, where was Jesus? He was with them in the midst of the pain. He was with them in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of their agony. He was there in the Holocaust with them. He experienced what they experienced, sat where they sat, and he understands what it is that they're asking. Why have you forsaken me? I thirst. All the various phrases. So here we find this pain and suffering issue. You can reject God and say, why? I don't understand a God like this. Or we can say, you know, where is God? He's walking with me through the pain and suffering. So here is weeping and mourning and lamentation is heard throughout the land. And later on in the book of Jeremiah, the same chapter says very simply, one day your voice will cease its weeping and your eyes will cease from tears, for your children shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. There is hope. You know, this is not the end of the world. This is not the end of life. There's hope. And where does that hope come from? Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, this King, who's lying there in that manger. But the only way that we can experience that hope is to have a change of our own heart. And so in the book of Jeremiah later, he says, this is the covenant I will make with the people. I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Praise God. You see, Jesus Christ has come to deal with the things that we deal with, our pain, our significance, our purpose, our suffering. He's come to deal with our sins, and he's come to actually reverse the curse that was brought upon mankind in order to bring us back to God so that we can have a hope and we can have a future. And Herod doesn't get the last word. Why? Because a child has been born. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Amen. Verse 3 says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as a curse is found. Now, I just happened to see the end of the Lord of the Rings again, you know, number 3. And when Frodo throws the ring eventually into the to the fire, what happens? Immediately, this life, same thing happens in the Chronicles of Narnia. If you watch the Chronicles of Narnia, it was always winter. And then what happened is there's liberation. Aslan dies, and there's life that just sweeps out. So here you have this curse and this blackness and this ugliness that's happening in their lives. And all of a sudden, this life, everything becomes spring, everything becomes beauty, everything becomes sun, everything becomes, I can't describe it, it becomes awesome. Because Jesus Christ reverses that curse. And it's all because Jesus Christ has borne our pain and borne our sorrow. He's become sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is the good news of Christmas. He's come near to me. You see, God is searching for us. He's calling us. He's leading us all throughout our life. In fact, he left the throne of heaven and he came to this earth. He was on a journey. And he left and he traveled thousands of miles to come to this earth to be born as a small, vulnerable baby so that you and I could find hope and life and a future, forgiveness of sins and life. And we're on a journey as well. Again, I have so many movies that I like during Christmas. And one was on last night. I didn't watch it. Notre Dame was on. But anyway, it's actually called Christmas with the Cranks. How many of you have seen Christmas with the Cranks? And here you have Luther, Crank, and you have his wife, and I can't remember her name. But Blair, of course, has left home. She's in South America. And he's planned to do what? He's bought tickets for a cruise. And he's going to enjoy it with his wife and get away from all the Christmas hullabaloo. He's not going to set up that giant snowman on his house. He's not going to decorate the tree. He's not going to do any of that because he's getting away. He's going to relax and have some fun because it's empty nest. And why should I do all that? His neighbors get upset at him because he's not in the spirit of Christmas. But he says, I don't care. And they hide in their basement. And they're laying there in bed one evening. As the trip approaches, they've already got the tickets. And a phone call comes. And it's Blair. And Blair says to her mother, Mom, I'm coming home. And she goes ballistic. Oh, great, 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 great. Luther says, no. You know, it can't be. I've got tickets. And so what happens is that the whole plans change, and they have to decorate the house and put the snowman on the roof. And finally, at the end, when they're actually, you know, celebrating a toast, and you got Blair and Enrique, you know, her fiance and her standing there in the house, and he's giving the tickets away, he basically makes this statement: how does one call change so much? How does one call change so much? And we can look at that in a variety of ways, but I wanted to say, when one call from God, you know, is answered in your life, it changes our whole life. It changes our direction, it changes our destiny, it changes who we are. One call from God, but we have to respond to that call. And we have to pick up the phone, you know, and we have to say, hello, God. And God says, hey, you know, I've got good news for you. But one call changes so much. You see, in the end of the matter, these Magi traveled thousands of miles to come and worship. And in the end, they really say to me, what we really hunger for isn't found under a Christmas tree. It's not found in all the other stuff of life. It's not found even in a cruise like Luther wanted to take. The real answer of what we hunger for is found in a small manger that perhaps is under the tree, under the star, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what mankind, humankind is hungering for. And that's what we need to declare as a people of God in this Christmas season. So many individuals, you know, are running the rat race, and we need to say, you know what? This God-shaped hole in your heart isn't filled by all these things. It's filled by the one who created us and who calls us for his very own. Praise God, we have a wonderful Redeemer and Lord. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Precious God, we want to thank you this morning that you have come. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We want to thank you, Lord, that you fill this hole of our heart. And Father, this morning I pray that as we begin this Christmas journey that we might say, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. That we might once again just dedicate our hearts to you. And maybe we never made that step of faith. And today we want to make that step of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I want to quit talking about God and give my life to God. But Lord, work in our hearts and minds. May we be the light of Christ. And may we, Lord Jesus, be completely and totally yours. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.